Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream on our Sunday night service. We are going to start out one more time in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and go to a few different passages today. We're done with our study of 2 Timothy, but one word in verse 13 of chapter 4 reminded me of this message that I wanted to bring to you tonight, and that is the word Troas. He says in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Troas was just a junction in the road. It's on the road as you leave Ephesus and you go toward Philippi and on toward Rome. You probably go through Troas as you go up the coast. No one would know anything about Troas except that we have it in the Bible. I grew up in a kind of a small town in Oxford, Ohio, but there's a university there, Miami of Ohio, so it's an old town. But just down the road as you go out of town, there's a junction in the road called Dartown, D-A-R-R town. And there wasn't a stoplight, a stop sign, or anything in that town. You just go through it. And probably somebody got through it and said, was that Dartown? Or so, I don't know how they named it, but there wasn't much there, except, believe it or not, in that little town of Dartown, and I grew up, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s in that area, Walter Alston, who was the coach of the Los Angeles Dodgers, his home was in Dartown, Ohio. Off-season, he'd leave Los Angeles, come back to Dartown, Ohio, of all things. I went to school with his grandson in high school, Smokey Alston, they called him, from, 54 to 76, all of those years. You wouldn't know anything about Dartown. Everything was a Cincinnati Reds fan town, until you got to Dartown. Then it was all Los Angeles Dodgers. It was the craziest thing you ever saw. But you wouldn't know anything about that town if it weren't for Smokey Alston. Well, you wouldn't know anything about Troas either if it weren't for the Apostle Paul, who was there a few different times in his ministry, and that's all we know about it. As a matter of fact, the word only appears six times in the Bible or in the New Testament, and Paul passed through this town three, perhaps four times, but the fourth time that it's mentioned out of the book of 2 Corinthians, nothing said about it, so we do know that from the book of Acts and then from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that three important things happened in Troas that actually changed Paul's life. There are those junctions in the road that you have gone by in your lifetime where you had to make a decision to go one way or the other, and it changed your life. And as Paul came to Troas, especially the first time and the last time and even the middle time, it changed his life. My mother was a literature teacher in the high school. For some reason, she loved Robert Frost and the poems of Robert Frost. And I can still remember her quoting The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry, I could not travel both. You remember? And the last passage is, I took the one less traveled by. That made all the difference. Well, Frost in this poem does an interesting thing. Two roads in a yellow wood. Sorry, I could not be one traveler and travel both. He said, why can't I be the same person and go down both paths? But he says, I can't. So he says, I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. In other words, you stand at a junction in your life, and you there are two ways to go. You can't go both of them. You got to go one. And you stand and you look down one, and the problem is you can't see very far. But if you go down that road, your whole life is changed. So you can see down there till it turns, and that's all you can see. You look down this one, it goes down, it turns, that's all you can see. The fourth stanza of that poem, there are four stanzas to it. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. I took the one less traveled by, and then he says, and that made all the difference. Well, that's true. You made those decisions at certain times in your life, and it changed your complete life. Especially, just consider the person you married or didn't marry. you know, and how your whole life and history changed because of that. Here's a couple things about those junctions in the road. Number one, you can't see beyond the first bend. So when you're making a decision, maybe it's about a job location, maybe it's about where to move, maybe it's about somebody in your life like that, you really don't know what the future holds. If you can't trust God as a believer to say, Lord, guide me the right way, what do you know? You don't know what's down that road and what might happen. You can only go one of them. There are always two choices or maybe more, and you've got to go one or the other. And you make that, and it's a totally different life for you than the other road was. But you made it, and you went down it, and this is your life. You know that. And thirdly, you can't go back on these decisions. Well, if you take a few steps here and you don't like it, you can go back. You've probably made a decision at some time and then immediately said, you know, oh, sorry, I've got to change my mind. You know, but once you start down a road, you can't go back. The time is gone and the place is gone. So you can't go back and remake that. Somebody said we spend 50% of our lives trying to make right decisions and the other 50% trying to make decisions right. I went down this road. I can't go back to the spot again. I can't redo it again. So now I'm going to deal with what I have. And that's the way life is, of course, a lot of the time. Now, Rick and Ann could have married different people. And, you know, she had opportunities too. I had opportunities too. Now, had she married somebody else, she would be a rich queen somewhere right now. And if I had married someone else, I'd be a homeless person in Cincinnati, Ohio. So you know, who you choose changes your whole perspective, you know. And yet it's in God's providence that you trust these things. How could a little Ukrainian girl who had immigrated to, she was born, her parents immigrated to Argentina, born in Argentina, marry a little hillbilly boy from the Ozarks of Missouri and have a life together that's now lasted 48 years? How can that happen, you know, from two sides of the world? It's amazing. And yet your life came together in different circumstances with different people, for different reasons and all of that. So I want us to look at this place called Troas, and I want you to think about some things with me that Paul saw when he did this. So first of all, I want you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 16. So we'll make our way back to 2 Timothy eventually, but Acts chapter 16, and Paul is on his second missionary journey. In chapter 15, he and Barnabas have divided, and Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul then takes Silas, and he and Silas go another way. And so they're heading off across Galatia and heading toward the west. They pick up Timothy in the first few verses of chapter 16, but read with me just a few verses from verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, in other words, just up north, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Notice I have the first thought here. Here's God's providential plan. Now, Paul gets here and he says, the best place for me to go is Ephesus. Everybody knows it. It's the key city in Asia Minor. A church should be planted in Ephesus. He gets to the turn at the Lycus Valley where he can turn left and go downhill all the way down to the coast, down to Ephesus, and he says, that's where I'm going because that's the best place to be. Have you ever done that and said, boy, this is the best thing right here? And then God shuts the door, and the Holy Spirit says, you can't go left. So he keeps going down the same road, which is usually what you have to do. They get a little far to Mysia, it says here, and Bithynia lies off to the right this time, to the north. And he says, okay, that's kind of home country for me. I speak the language. I know the territory. I'll go right into Bithynia. Everything will be great. And the Holy Spirit says, no, can't go there. So Paul says, okay, I'll keep going down the road. And he keeps on going until he gets to the coast. And the last stop before the water starts in the Aegean Sea is Troas, north of Ephesus. That's where the road ends up. And as somebody says, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. I mean, you know, there's nothing in Troas. It's just a nothing little town down on the coast. And there he stops. And it's a rainy night in Troas. I mean, he's saying, maybe Barnabas was right. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I made a wrong decision. I should have stayed with him. Maybe I should have taken John Mark. All of those things going through his mind. God said no here. God said no here. Maybe God is done with me. This is it. Have you ever felt like that in your life? That you just, you know, you tried and tried to make right decisions, and then it just seems like you come to the end of the line and nothing has worked out, and you wonder what in the world's going to happen here. John Knox once said, I will not run where God is not called. And that's a good rule. And Paul said it here. If he says, I'm not calling you down here, then don't go there. If he hadn't opened the door here, then don't go there. The best thing to do, stay on the path until God directs you. Well, he gets down to the end, and that's it. But there, the second thought is there's a providential or a unique call that comes in verse 9. So when you read verse 9, famous verse, of course, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, folks, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it just be good if he did like he did with Daniel and writes it on the wall for you, you know, or talks to you verbally and you hear it and tells you what to do? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way for us in this age of grace, but God does call us and God does lead us. And it usually takes the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, good counsel, experience, and all things like that put together to make the right decision. And so this he receives a vision, which was common to the apostles. In the night, a man of Macedonia. Oh, Macedonia. Where's that? Just across the Aegean Sea, leaving Asia Minor and going over into Macedonia, which is part of Greece now and everything. Okay, that's fine. He stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There's a man, some people believe this was Luke himself, a Greek, maybe from Macedonia. Maybe he came over with a message, God brought it, whatever. The interesting thing is that the first time that the word us, we and us, appear in verse 10 is the first time Luke joins them in the book of Acts. So Luke joins the group here by saying, now, we sought to go to Macedonia. He called us to preach the gospel to them. First time Luke puts that insert into the message. So is the man of Macedonia Luke? It may be, but however, God calls us and says, okay, I got you here. You trusted me. That's good. Now, I'm ready to go. I could tell you stories, and you could too, about my life, about our children's lives, your children's lives, that I call it those wandering years. You know, when you're young, you get married, and you know, this job didn't work out, then that one, and you kind of leave here, and then you go here, and you don't have any children, then all of a sudden you have children, and all of these things piling up on you, and you're bouncing around from here and there, and that takes a few years, and then finally you just land in the place you're supposed to be. And life kind of takes off. And I think everybody has those wandering years, especially in those early years of our life. And so you wait for God to say, well, where do I belong? And then God kind of places you in that place. Then there is a thing I call God's blessed assurance, number 3. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately Luke writing, we sought to go into Macedonia. Okay, we're gonna go there. And how quickly? Immediately. God said, this is the place to go. I've been waiting for this. Praise the Lord. Now notice, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's my technicality for tonight. The Lord had called us is a perfect indicative verb, which means the Lord had been calling us. So Paul stands here, and Luke is recording it, and saying, it's not just that God called right then. God had been calling us. How did that happen? Well, he found Silas and said, would you go with me? Then they went up and they wanted to go left to Ephesus, and God said, no, don't go there. And then he wanted to go right into Bithynia. God said, no, don't go there. And then he ended up in Troas, and God still doesn't want him there. And now God says, I want you in Macedonia. And he says, good. God has been calling me all along. You know what the great news about that is? Those closed doors are God's call also. When God says no, when God says, I'm not going to let you go there, or shuts it out and we can't go, that's as much of God's call as the positive thing that gives you that good feeling of, yes, this is what I should do. So there are the negatives and the positives, and in all of them, God is calling us to go. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, keep yourself in God's will. Keep yourself right before the Lord. Walk with him that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want that good, acceptable, and that perfect will of God. Keep yourself right. Let him lead you. Even through the no's and the yes's, the closed doors and the open doors, and he will guide you. So here in the first time, we see him at Troas, and I call it our calling. There is that time in your life where that those wandering years kind of came right up against a hard stop, and you didn't know what to do, where to go, and God directed you, and then your life took a course from there. And there's a lot of Troases in our lives. There's a lot of times where you just have to make a decision where, you know, something happens. You lose a spouse. You have to change a big job and make a big move. Kids come along in your life, or kids leave home in your life. All of these kinds of things. Sometimes just change the direction. So now go up to chapter 20. So we go from Paul's second missionary journey to his third missionary journey. And now he has been over in Macedonia all the way down into Achaia. You remember the two terms, Macedonia and Achaia. That would be up in Philippi, Thessalonica up north, down to Achaia, which would be Athens and Corinth and down into Greece, that whole peninsula that's still there today. So now he's coming back out of those regions, and he's going to come back across the top of the Aegean Sea, and come down to, he's on his way to Ephesus and then Jerusalem. He has to go through Troas again, this time kind of going the other direction. And so I want you to notice a few things as that trip is taking place. So I'll begin in verse 3 of chapter 20. He stayed 3 months down there. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. And notice, Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us. Notice Luke is saying that again. Waiting for us at where? Troas. They all went north, and they're waiting. I want you to notice my first thought here is, on the path that God leads you, you'll be joined by others. You have friends in your life right now, and many of them are in this room with you, for those of you I'm speaking to here. You would have never known had God changed the direction of your life at any of those junctions. If you had to go this way or that way, you could be living in California. You could be living anywhere and not know anybody. But wherever God leads you, I think God always brings people into your life that bless you. You bless them. They are friends. You love them. And if those friendships can last a lifetime, how great that is. Sometimes they don't last very long. I love to study those four words for love in the New Testament. You know, storge is a parental love within the family. Eros is the falling in love of lovers. But philos, phileo, you know that word, is the word for friendship. And friendship comes about when you find somebody walking on the same road you're walking on. It's not that you went looking for friends. You went looking for God's will, and you looked beside you, and somebody else is walking on the same road you're walking on. That's how friends come about. Somebody said, the person who goes looking for friends will never find them. But rather, you say, Lord, where do you want me to go? And the Lord says, go there, and as you're walking that direction, you know what? Someone else will be walking the same direction. And all of a sudden, they'll be walking beside you, and you'll say, where are you going? Well, I'm going there. Well, so am I. And you'll walk together and begin talking. Pretty soon, you're friends and you're lifetime friends. You didn't go looking for them. I'm going to a family reunion this week with my brothers and sisters. But on Wednesday, I'm going to go have lunch with a guy named Gary. I started going to a church when I was a teenager because that church kind of drew me into the youth group. And there was another kid there from Cincinnati drawn into the same youth group. His name's Gary Randall. And we have become life friends to this day. Now, we even worked together in the first church, but that was back in the 1970s, and we haven't lived near each other since then. But Wednesday, we're going to have lunch. We talk on the phone or things like that. And you know what? We will pick up conversation right where we left off. He told me on the phone the other day, I was talking with my dad, and you remember that time you and Joe drove that old fire truck up to our house? You know, we're talking 40 years ago, you know, that he's talking about things like this. That's the people that God brings into your life along the way are special blessings. And God does it especially in churches, I believe. And one of the reasons for your church family, one of the reasons for your church life is to have friends based on Christian fellowship that stay with you all of your life. So you're joined by others. And then notice now what's happening here in chapter 20 is he's going to go to church with these people in Troas. How did a church get started in Troas? We're not told. We're just told about that one name, Carpus, who evidently lives in Troas. Maybe he's the pastor of the church. We're not told that. He's only mentioned once in the Bible, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But here are these other people. They're waiting for him there. And when he gets there, then they're going to have a church service. So notice verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What happens on the first day of the week? We go to church. Who do you go to church with? We go to church. We go with our friends. All of those people God brought into our lives. Paul was ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued the message until midnight. I really like that part, especially. But notice when the disciples come together, folks, I have said it often and you know it. If you center your Christian life around your local church, you will always have people who love you and support you and help you. That is why God has the church. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. Even the Lord said one time when somebody said, you know, your mom and your family are waiting outside to talk to you, and Jesus said, what? Who is my family? These are my family who do the will of God. And so keep your life centered around the church, and you'll find things like this. Now, they're meeting together, in other words. Maybe Carpus, the one he left his coat with, maybe he's the pastor or just a man in the church, but he's there also, we know. And so the story goes, and down to verse 9, he's going to mention a young man named Eutychus who went to sleep in church. I couldn't wait to get to this verse. But verse 7 says why? Paul continued his message till midnight. Now, if there are only so many apostles around, and the apostle Paul is writing the books of the New Testament, and God is giving this man the new revelation concerning the age of grace and things to come, wouldn't you stay around to hear him till midnight? I mean, you'd take every opportunity you can to listen as long as you can to this guy. So he's there and he's speaking, and no doubt there's some questions, and he's answering, and he's going on with all of the wonderful explanation. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament and a few books of the New, probably finished by now, but they may not even have had them there. So, boy, this is a wonderful time for them. Well, notice I say not only they're meeting together, but they're meeting around the Word. That's why they are there. There were many lamps, verse 8 says, in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. I happen to know that that word sleep, translated deep sleep, is only used a few times in the New Testament, but it was used of Lazarus. Lazarus is sleeping, meaning he's about as asleep as you can get. So this was a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So the next time you go to sleep in church, this is what happens. I remember when we were pastoring in Colorado, and we had Wednesday night service, and our kids were real little, and Matthew, our youngest, was not old enough to go to Awana yet. So he had to stay with me, and Ann was somewhere else with the kids in the church. And so I had to put Matthew right on the front row right here while I'm teaching the lesson. And he's 2-3 years old, something like that. And he's sitting in this chair, and I'm speaking, and I'm watching him. His head goes down like this, and I'm like, okay, he's asleep, but he's okay. And pretty soon I see him he's kind of going forward. And I'm up here, I mean, what can I do? And sure enough, he just kind of gets sleepy enough to where he goes straight over, right on his nose on the floor, you know. Because, you know, that's what long messages will do to you. You feel like a 3-year-old, you know, that just got to go to sleep, got to go. Well, you know, I used to laugh at this. And Gordon, I've said this before, I know, but at that same church in Colorado, the song leader there was an anesthetist. How do they make you guys song leaders? I don't know. But Leon was an anesthetist, and he led the singing for 20 years in that church while I pastored there, and he was a great song leader. Gordon's a great song leader. I mean, something about knowing how to put people to sleep, I guess, you know, makes you a great song leader. So Leon and I used to have discussions about who put more people to sleep in their life. He did as an anesthetist, or I did as a preacher, and I would insist that I didn't. He says, oh, no, I'm sure I've put more people to sleep than you ever have. And I said, yeah, but I can put whole rooms of people to sleep at once. And he said, well, that's true. I can't do that. So I did have him on that. Well, that can, you know, it's fun, too. I'm going to write an article for my GPS called You Just Gotta Love It. I think that's going to be my title. Because in church, so many funny things happen. You just gotta love it. You know, you just gotta love people and the way we are. Can I tell you, I tell you a real quick story. I pastored a little church up in Minnesota while I was in seminary. I was an associate pastor. And we had an Indian family, I think Chippewa Indians. And they had a boy just 10, 12 years old, and that nice long black hair, you know, as the Indians have. And we're in this church, and it's summertime. We got the doors open and the windows open, and this big bumblebee about this big starts flying around above everybody's head. And I'm leading the singing. And so I've got the songbook out, and we're singing, and this bumblebee's going like this, and everybody's singing like this, you know, watching this bumblebee. And this boy is sitting in the back row. And they had these theater seats where the chairs had armrest, kind of like ours does, but you know those theater-type seats with the armrest. He comes running up the aisle toward me while I'm leading singing. He jumps and puts one foot on the arm of one of those chairs, leaps up into the air with his songbook, and whap, gets that B in his songbook. And the whole congregation breaks up laughing, you know, and they're glad that the B is gone. And we had to stop and start again. And we put that songbook in the museum, you know, so you could look at it when you wanted to. But that's an honest, that's a true story. And I could tell you other stories about that happened like that, and you could too, about churches you grew up in. It's a great thing. But isn't it great that when we find our service to God, when we serve Him in His church, when we serve Him the way that we can, we join with others, we worship with others, we worship around the Word, and yet we're just people who live normal lives, and we love it, and we love what happens around those things. One more thing, and that is we have to go back now to 2 Timothy. So we go back where we started, chapter 4, where Paul mentions evidently his last time through Troas. We've looked at two of those. Both of these have changed his life, and this one is going to change his life also. Now, we may be reading a little bit into it, but this is the normal, typical, I mean, this is what everybody's saying must have happened. Bring the cloak that I left with Troas, with Carpus at Troas when you come. Now, what has happened is this. Paul has been in prison in Rome under house arrest until Acts chapter 28. You remember that. Then Paul is released for a while, and he's free to do things. He writes 1 Timothy. He writes Titus. He gets things organized. And then he's arrested a last time, taken back to Rome, and put in the Mamertine prison where he will be beheaded. And it must be that he was arrested in Troas. And that's why he didn't even have time to get his coat, his books, his Bibles, anything. He leaves it all there. He's arrested quickly and taken back to Rome, and this time he will die in prison. So this is the end of that time he gets away from his first imprisonment. And so here he is in Troas again. Think of how this changes his life. One more time at this junction in the road, and maybe if he'd been gone the day before, maybe if somebody who saw him there hadn't said anything, or whatever it was, the authorities said, that's where he is, we're getting him this time. And they grab him at Troas and take him off to prison. That'll change your life. There are sometimes just decisions that do things like that. And so, first of all, is this sudden change of plans. I left all of that in Troas. It was quick. It was fast. Some type of arrest. And of course, now he's a criminal. Now he's someone who's against the state. They're going to take his head off, and he knows it. And he's talking about it. Those junctions in the road change our lives. Maybe with you, maybe it was an illness. Maybe it's a type of an illness or a tragedy that came into your life that changed your whole life. You couldn't live the way you used to live anymore because of that. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe there was a new door that God opened, and so you totally changed. It may have been even late in your life, and you went that way, totally changed your life. It could have been the death of a loved one that often happens, of course, in later life where the partner that you lived with all your life now is gone. You've got to go on. You've got to do something else. And many of you know that. Any kind of sudden change, especially later in our life, and boy, our plans change, don't they? And with some people, they might say, I never thought at the end of my days this would be what I'm handling. But you do. Now, notice also a couple thoughts here. Number one, there's a change of people. So Carpus is there, maybe the pastor of the church. When he was taken, Carpus took his stuff and kept it for him. And Timothy is the pastor just down the road in Ephesus, and Timothy's going to come and see him in the prison in Rome. And so now the people that used to be around him aren't there right now. And we've talked about that in 2 Timothy. So-and-so has gone here and so-and-so has gone there. Everything changes that way. And Timothy wouldn't even be there if John Mark hadn't made his decision at a junction in the road to leave and go back home, right? Mark said, I'm not going any farther. I'm going back home. And so Paul says after that journey, I'm not taking Mark with me anymore. I got to find somebody else. And that's why you have Timothy. If Mark hadn't gone that way at his junction, Timothy wouldn't have gone with Paul at his junction in the road. And this wouldn't be happening down the road late in his life for Timothy to be able to come and bring him these things. I mean, all of our junctions have so many things that tie together. So the change of people. But lastly, there's a change of priority in that same verse, verse 13. Here's Paul on his deathbed. His head could be cut off tomorrow. The books, when you come, bring the coat and the books and the Word of God and the parchments. We talked about this in our last message when we went through this book. So sometimes these changes bring us closer to God. I don't know how a man like the Apostle Paul could get any closer to God, but notice his emphasis here at the end of his life. All I want is to be close to the Lord. I want to read. I want to be in the Word. I want to rely on Him, and my head could be cut off tomorrow. That's all. That'll give you comfort at the end. That even when God has closed off everything else and you have no other way to go, God wants you to go this way. And let me tell you something. Though many of you are a lot farther advanced in age and some of these trials that I am, I believe growing old and facing these things is a blessing. Because all of our aches and pains and trials and disappointments and everything else drive us to God. Now, it can drive you away from the Lord if you're not walking with Him. But basically, for a believer, it makes you trust in God. Your eyes may not work very well, and you say, Lord, whatever, I'm trusting You. Your body may hurt hard, and you're saying, Lord, I got to find my strength in You. Whatever it is. You lose your mate, and you say, what do? I'm going on. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm going to bring you a message from this chapter sometime where Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I don't have any pleasure in them. But verse 5 says this, also, when you get old, he says, you're afraid of height. Anybody afraid of height? You don't get up on the roof like you used to. And of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, desire fails. And then the next line says this, because man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the street. You know why these things come into your life? Because you're on your way to your eternal home. And this is the way to get there. This is the road to get there. This is the valley of the shadow of death that you don't have to fear evil about, because you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because man goes to his long home, so let the mourners go about the street. What do I care when I go home? Let them go about the street. That's why. So I say, and wouldn't it be great if we learned these lessons earlier in our lives? Wouldn't it be great if we were young and could say, Lord has brought this trial into my life to draw me closer to Him, so I could be stronger as a believer, so I could be a better counselor for my kids when they go through these things. I mean, all of these kinds of things, if we were closer to God when we were younger. But here we are, and it's good, and God has brought us to this time to teach us these things. So even if it gets hard and painful or lonely or whatever it is, if you're lying in a hospital bed right now looking up at the ceiling, God has a way to draw you together. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, who took those junctions in the road and says, Lord, direct me. This is the way I want to go. I know sometimes I read things to you, and I'm going to read this as a conclusion before you go to sleep, and it won't take till midnight. C.S. Lewis, in a book called The Four Loves, where he talks about those four words for love, he's talking about the very thing I'm talking about here. And this is how he says it. In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the date of our births, a few more miles between our homes, the choice of one university instead of another, posting to different regiments, the accident of a topic being raised or not being raised in a conversation, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are really, strictly speaking, no chances. So he says, a secret master of the ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. And one little difference in a junction somewhere in the road, and we wouldn't be sitting here together today, would we? And yet God has brought us together for one another and to live this life and challenges before him. So let's do it bravely, all right? Stand with me if you will. That's Troas. It's a great place in the New Testament. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our hearts as we sing a song in just a moment. Father, thank you for reminding us of how in your providence you bring things into our lives and change our direction or our thinking, or we go through a trial and we have to trust in you for it. Oh, Father, make us wise to seek your good and acceptable and perfect will, that we might walk through these times in our lives in the way that we should. And for those who are older, those facing difficult things, challenges physically or financially or whatever it is, Father, help us to be able to trust you so that you can draw us closer to yourself too. We know that chastisement is so that we might be partakers of your holiness. And so, Father, bless now as we think about these things, sing this song, speak to our hearts in the way that we need. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.